So, as I mentioned before, John chapter 16 is where we'll be looking, and it's from verses 4 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Thanks, Jared. Good morning, church. Good to be here with you this morning as we look at the third in the series about the doctrine of the Word of God, our foundation for life. And this week we're going to be talking about illumination. So we've talked about inspiration. We've talked about infallibility and inerrancy. And now this week we talk about illumination. Just want to remind you that after the service ends, we're going to have an interview with Bethel from Myanmar by Skype. So if you can and you want to stay, please stay in the auditorium. There will be set up in the hall, but it will be projection and video in the hall as well. So you can see the interview from there if you're setting up for lunch. Great. Well, let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us by his Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit to help us to see and understand your word. Cause our hearts to submit to the Spirit's work so that we might be sanctified by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a child, my grandmother was remarried to a man who we called Uncle Pete. Now, he was a blind man, and all the years that I knew him, he always had a seeing eye dog, or also called a guide dog. Now, one of the things about Uncle Pete that I always enjoyed was he was ready to teach us and help us to understand how blindness affected him. In other words, he talked about his blindness, and we got to learn from that. For instance, he taught us that when his guide dog was leading him, the dog was working. And so touching or trying to play with the dog while the dog was working would distract the dog and could be a problem for Uncle Pete. It could hinder the dog from safely guiding Uncle Pete to avoid danger. So we didn't want to hinder the dog. Unhindered guidance was very important. Another lesson that Uncle Pete taught us After he tripped on some furniture that my sister and I had moved while we were playing, he tripped over this furniture, and Uncle Pete asked us, he was very kind about it, he asked us to help him by returning the furniture to the place where it came from, and to pick up our toys afterwards. You see, in that way, we could love my uncle by taking obstacles out of his way, by making things free so that he would not stumble. I tell you about my Uncle Pete just to make one point. His blindness meant that he needed help. He needed a guide. Since he could not see the obstacles or see the possible dangers, he had to rely on others to guide him and keep him safe. Today, we're going to look at two Bible passages which teach us that the Holy Spirit guides by illuminating, by making things visible and apparent to us. You see, left to ourselves, all of us are blind to the truth. Every one of us, left to ourselves, are blind to the truth about God. But God, by His Spirit, uses the Word of God, and we are guided out of darkness and into truth. Our Westminster Confession makes a similar point. If you have your outline from your news notes, if you look on the back, I'm just going to quote from the bold italicized part of chapter 1, paragraph 6, where it makes the same point that I just said. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word of God. In other words, we need the Spirit of God to help us see what the Word of God is showing us. And then just question 155, which is about two-thirds of the way down the page. The question is, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The answer is this: the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means, or an effective means, of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. Again, sinners, we are blind, and we need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to help us to see the truth. So that brings us really just to thinking about what is a definition of illumination. It's simply this: it's the inward work of the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of God's Word and to guide us to walk in that truth. Now, in your outline, I did misprint that. I put an apostrophe S on Spirit, and I left off the apostrophe S on God. So I got the Trinity mixed up there. The definition, you can correct it. But again, the illumination is the inward work of the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of God's Word and guide us to walk in that truth. So let's pull this all together so we can just sort of get the main point. What are we after this morning? What do I want you to walk out of here thinking in your head? It's simply this: the Holy Spirit's work of illumination involves guidance from God's Word and an abiding relationship with our triune God. That's it. So that brings us to point one. The Holy Spirit guides with truth. Now, we're going to be looking at John 16 as our first passage. We had it read just a minute ago. But we saw last week that God's Word is truthful in all that it conveys, and it gives us a right understanding of God, a right understanding of ourselves, and a right understanding of God's purpose for humanity. So, when God, the Holy Spirit, is sent, He reveals truth about humanity and about God. And verses 8 to 15 of our passage before us help us to answer two questions. In other words, I want to ask two questions of this text. What truth does the Holy Spirit reveal to humanity, or in John's terms, the world? What truth does the Holy Spirit reveal to the world? And then the second question: what truth does the Holy Spirit reveal to Jesus' followers, to those who believe in Jesus and follow Him? Well, first, let's answer that first question, beginning in verse 9. What truth does the Holy Spirit reveal to the world? Well, first off, verse 9 tells us that he convicts the world of sin. You see, the thing is, humanity, the world, us, and particularly in the days when Jesus lived, they did not believe in Jesus. There were some, but on the whole, they did not believe in Jesus. Though people saw the miracles of Jesus, though people heard Jesus speak the truth, they did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the Word of truth. And right from the beginning of John's Gospel, John 1:1, Jesus the Word, Jesus is the Word of God. And so the world is guilty of unbelief. And it is eternally dangerous. It is terrible to not believe God's word. It's a sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But he also speaks concerning righteousness. We see that in verse 10. Now, what happened? Well, humanity, the world, us, really, crucified the righteous one. Jesus died like a wicked man, because it says in the Bible that cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3 tell us that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus died hung on a tree. It looked like the world was saying he is wicked, he's naughty, he's bad. So while Jesus was crucified by sinners who wrongly condemned the real righteous one, the real holy one, instead, God vindicated Jesus. God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. That's some of the message, the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Talk about God vindicating Jesus by raising him from the dead. He was not a wicked man. He was the righteous one, and God vindicated his testimony. So that's concerning righteousness. The Spirit teaches us that. But then also concerning judgment. Verse 11. Because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. Back in John 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells the crowd around him, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That is, Satan, because of the work of Christ, is now dealt with. He's cast out. So the Spirit reveals the truth about the judgment of Satan, and by implication, anyone who follows him. So if you follow the prince of this world, he is now judged and cast out. And so it is dangerous. You're in danger of judgment like he's experienced judgment, or will finally experience judgment. So the Holy Spirit does guide us with the truth. People need to stop their unbelief. And so the Spirit speaks about that. People are guilty before God. And judgment is coming. That's the testimony of the Spirit, the truth. And we see that in Acts over and over again. Once the Spirit comes to dwell with men, Spirit-filled men delivered lots of sermons in Acts. Peter, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, delivers sermons to the people of God, to people that are around him. And they're Spirit-filled sermons, and they touch on all these topics. The sin, the righteousness, and the judgment to come. Stephen does the same thing in Acts chapter 7. Paul does the same thing in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 17. They preach, and the Spirit uses their preaching of the Word of God to convict people of sin, to convict them that there is a righteous one and they need to trust in him, and to convict them that judgment is coming and they need to repent. And they do. Some people are moved by the illuminating work of the Spirit. Their hearts and minds are open to the truth, and they come to believe in Jesus and repent and escape judgment. So that's what the Holy Spirit does to the world in showing us the truth. But also then, John here talks about what the Spirit does in our lives, those of us who are Jesus' followers. So look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says to disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's important. That's important because the men that he's talking to here, the disciples that he's talking to here, are the ones that become the apostles. They were appointed by God to record truth about Jesus, to record what they saw. They were witnesses. And then to pass that truth on to us. So it's important that these men were given the truth by the Spirit and that they would be guided into all truth. Here we see that the apostles received a consistent message from a consistent source. And if you're following your outline, you can see those 2 points there. The consistent message, first of all, comes from what we see in verse 13, that the Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but he only declares what he hears. Now, this is crucial. This is crucial for us to understand, because that means that the Holy Spirit is submitted to the Son and submitted to the Father in only passing on what he hears from them. To say it another way, he does not make up stuff. That's not the Spirit's job. That's not what he does. He doesn't make up new stuff. But also to say that he's not going to speak out of line with what's been declared. The Spirit speaks what he hears from the Father and the Son, a consistent message. It's why Paul can commend the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. You see, they received the word that Paul had spoken to them, and then they compared it to the Old Testament scriptures. And they saw that it was consistent with what had been given before. So the Old Testament was consistent with the New Testament message that Paul was preaching. Why can that happen? Well, because the same Spirit who helped the prophets, who helped them to write down God's word, is also the same Spirit that helped the apostles write down and preach and proclaim God's word. And so there's a consistent message because of the illumination and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But not only is there a consistent message, but there's a consistent source. Verse 14 of our text, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. How is he going to glorify Jesus? Because he's going to take from what belongs to Jesus. And look at verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. In other words, he's going to take what belongs to Jesus, which actually came from the Father, that they're sharing together. There's a consistent source. So we know that the Father has given or shared with the Son, and the Spirit is only going to use what he hears from the Father and the Son, and he's going to declare that to the apostles. And then they write it down and give it to us by transmission. You see, the Son and the Spirit only use what they hear and declare, and then they give it to us. You can think of it this way. Now, if you're a ship's captain or a harbor master, please forgive me for this illustration, okay? But here we go. Imagine you have a lighthouse that's set on the rocky shores just around the corner, just around the bend from a harbor, okay? So imagine that. Lighthouse, rocky shores, and then there's a harbor right around the bend. So you see this lighthouse, and it's shining out in the darkness, and it warns of the danger. The danger of the rocks, the dangers to ships if they come too close to the lighthouse. So it's perilous to ignore this lighthouse. If you ignore the illumination of the lighthouse, you're in danger. But also that lighthouse, because you know that that lighthouse is right around the bend from the harbor, that lighthouse also guides us. It's one consistent, clear message in the darkness, one consistent source that not only warns us of danger, but guides us to a safe harbor, shows us where the harbor is. And the same thing, by the Spirit's illumination, we see the warning, and we're also receiving guidance to the safe place, to the harbor. That brings us to the second point. So you'll need to flip over to 1 John chapter 2. The second point, by the Holy Spirit, truth abides in us. That is, for those who believe in Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit abides with us. So 1 John chapter 2. As we turn to 1 John chapter 2, before we go to chapter 2, let me just give you a bit of a background. This letter is from the Apostle John. He was writing to believers to assure them that the apostles themselves have heard and seen and touched the word of life, that is Jesus. And they are telling us about what they saw, what they heard, what they touched. They are telling us about life with Jesus. And then in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, what they proclaim to us brings us into fellowship with them, and we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. In other words, the message that we hear from them, if we believe it, we now have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And verse 4 tells us that these things are written so that our joy may be complete. What does that mean? It just means simply this. You have a right relationship with God through the message, believing the message. You have a right relationship with God. The illuminating work of the Spirit has revealed, shown you that the message is true. You have a right relationship with the Son. And you have a relationship not just with those two members of the Trinity, but with your brothers and sisters. This family of God, the apostles themselves, and with all those in the family of God. Believing the truth about the word of life puts us in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the apostles and all other believers, and we have joy now. We can rejoice. Now, just by way of contrast, and John points it out here, first I want you to notice those who are not in fellowship. Those who are not in the fellowship that we've just seen in 1 John chapter 1. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. We see that there are some who have left, and John here calls them antichrists. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But their departure made it plain that they were not of us. What's he saying? Well, there were people that seemed to be disciples, seemed to be followers of Jesus, but they left. Given what we saw in 1 John chapter 1, we are sure that the antichrists, as he calls them, were false believers who did not have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. First person that should come to mind, if you know the gospel story, is Judas. Judas looked like a disciple, but then he walked away. He left the message. He left the word of life. He was not in fellowship. And there were others in the New Testament. You see them. Paul refers to some others who were once looking like, but then they wandered away and have left the message. They've left faith in Christ. That's what John is talking about here, this fellowship that these people have left. They're not in fellowship. Furthermore, those not in fellowship, according to verse 22, deny that Jesus is the Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. By denying that Jesus is the Christ, you are denying and cut off from fellowship with the Father and the Son. By denying the truth about Jesus, false believers show that they have no fellowship with God or with other believers. Without the illuminating work of the Spirit, people will deny the truth about Jesus Christ. It takes the illuminating work of the Spirit so that you would come to believe the truth about Jesus. That's the upshot of what's going on here in 1 John chapter 2. You must have the work of the Spirit in order to believe the truth about Jesus. So let's go back and think about those who are in fellowship. Those who are in fellowship with the Spirit and the Son and the Father and us. Note the reason in verse 20 for the difference between the false believers and the true believers. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, he says in verse 20, and you all have knowledge. Because we've been anointed by the Spirit, by the Son, who anoints us with his Spirit, because we've been anointed, we have fellowship and we have knowledge. The difference is that believers are anointed and given knowledge, and false believers are not. Just a bit of a side note in case you wonder about the anointing of the Holy One there. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 gives us some clarity, because Paul there, he's making a different argument, but he puts it all together. The God who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us. So in Christ, we've been anointed. And who also has put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So there Paul puts it all together. So God in Christ anoints us with his Spirit. In other words, Christ, he is the one who anoints us with his Spirit. So go back to 1 John 2:21, where he says, I wrote you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Do you see the way the Spirit illuminates? Look down at verse 27, just for one more glance. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. In other words, lives in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you, that is, as the Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. So the Spirit is abiding in us. He has been given to us so that he would teach us. And then we are to abide in him. Abide in Christ even. John chapter 15. You can know the story. Or you know how the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus says he is the vine. We are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. And that's what's going on here. The Spirit abides in us. And the truth abides in us. And we abide in Christ, and in so doing, we bear much fruit. See, that's God's incredible way of helping us to know him, isn't it? God's incredible way of helping us to live out his truth, that his Holy Spirit illuminates and abides with us, lives with us. This work of the Spirit's illumination is done inwardly, where God would dwell with his people inwardly, so that we can have genuine fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. So what have we learned from 1 John so far? Well, two things about fellowship. First off, those who have fellowship, they believe the word of life. And that comes from God's anointing us with his Spirit, who abides with us and teaches us the truth. That's the fellowship that we enjoy. But then there are also those who are false believers. They reject the word of life. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, and so deny the Father and the Son. So the conclusion is our main point. We conclude with this. The Holy Spirit's work of illumination involves guidance from God's word, and an abiding relationship with our triune God. And there's three points that I want us to take away from that. First, without his work in our life, we cannot see the truth of God's word. We can read the pages, we can read the book, but without God's Spirit illumining our minds, we cannot see the truth of God's word and be guided to safety. We are all blind people. All of us, without the Spirit, are blind. We are blind people who need God's Spirit to guide us with God's Word. But the second point is that the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and our minds so that we would walk in the truth of God's word. In other words, it isn't just getting this in our heads, it's living by it, where we need the Spirit of God's illumination in our lives so that we would live by this word. It's actually what a lot of the reformers saw in the Reformation. They knew that every believer, because of this teaching, the illumination of the Spirit, they knew that every believer could read and understand the Word of God. They didn't need the priest to tell them what to think about God's Word. They could read it for themselves because the Holy Spirit would open their minds, illumine their minds, and help them to understand, not just understand, but how to walk in this new truth, this understanding from the Spirit. It's why we want to encourage people in our church. If you're not in a Bible study, get in a Bible study. Because believers reading the Word of God together can encourage one another. The Spirit works in each one of us. And we see things. And we can share that. And we can use that to encourage the body. Let me give you just a little bit of an illustration so that you can maybe just put this all together. Because what we've talked about over the last three weeks is the inspiration of God's Word. And now we're talking about the illumination of God's Word. The inspiration took place because God, by His Holy Spirit, gave His Word to people, to men who wrote it down. 2 Peter 1:21 tell us that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down God's Word. In other words, God the Holy Spirit helps men to write down God's Word. And now, because of what we've seen in illumination, we see that God the Holy Spirit helps us to see and understand and live by what those men wrote. See, that brings us to the third point. The illuminating work now brings us into fellowship. Fellowship with all those who by God's Holy Spirit abide in the truth. Across generations, across time. Brothers and sisters, we have been joined to a great family of God. And it's all based out of the illuminating work of the Spirit who has opened our eyes to the truth and helps us to understand and to live by God's Word. Isn't that great? Such an encouragement. I hope you're encouraged. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do know now particularly that we have seen we need your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here, for those that know you, that you would be working in their lives and their hearts so that they might trust your word even more, so they might grow in knowledge of your word, and so they might live out, so we might live out your word well, your truth. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet, that your Spirit would be at work in their lives so that they might see your truth. And so that they might be convicted of sin, they might be ready to repent and ready to avoid judgment and come into your safe harbor. Lord, please help us and thank you for your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.